God has spoken. And God has spoken to us. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we read these probably very familiar words. God, Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And so we understand from that passage and several other things we're going to call to our attention today, that God has spoken to us. In fact, the author of Hebrews says that God has spoken to us in times past in many and various ways, divers and sundry ways, many and various ways. There's a variety of ways that God has spoken, yet you and I still have the confidence of knowing that even today, as verse 2 says, in these last days that we're living, God has spoken to us through His Son. And we have the Scriptures. We have the Bible. We have the very Word of God that He has spoken to us. And yet we also understand, not only did He speak it and communicate it, it's also written down. And so as we speak about God speaking to us and that God has spoken, as Hebrews 1, verse 1 tells us, that God has spoken, there's an approach that I want us to use today in which we're going to think about some ways, as verse 1 says, that God has spoken in times past. And then we're going to realize that because God has spoken to us today through His Son, and we have the written, recorded, communicated Word of God, about what that means for you and me. We're going to do this in a 5 and a 3, where there are 5 ways that we're going to look at, none of them in great detail, in which God has spoken to us in the past. And then we're going to look at 3 things that it means to us because God has spoken to us through His Son in the written, communicated Word of God, and exactly how we can make application of that. So with that outline, so to speak, in mind, here are some ways that God, here are 5 ways that God has spoken, as Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, God has spoken in the past. And these are, by the way, these are all biblical ways. These are ways that God employed and used to speak to man. And yet, they are, as we will see, they are not the ways that God has spoken to us now as Christians today, having the communicated, written Word of God. And we'll see in the second part of the lesson with the 3 advantages, so to speak, of having a written Word of God, why these ways, being God's ways, while they are God's ways, are not the way that God has spoken to us now, and perhaps make some suggestions as to why that is the case. But here's how God has spoken to us in the past. Number one, through angels. God has spoken in the past through angels. Just look no further than the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19. God sends some angels to speak to Abraham. And in Genesis 22, God sends an angel to speak to Abraham to tell him not to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. The name of the word in the Bible, angel, by its very nature, communicates to us about communication. Because the word for angels, as used in both Old and New Testament, means messenger. So it is no surprise that God would speak through angels. And we have record after record after record in the Old and New Testament of God speaking through angels. God communicating through angels. And yet we see that this very special way of God revealing His Word was not the permanent way in which God would reveal His Word to us for all time. Because by its very nature, there are certain limitations to this, because the angel had to go and appear to those specific individuals on specific occasions to communicate the specific message that God was sending. And someone has suggested that if God still spoke to us through angels, that there would be what is called an endless invasion from outer space of angels just constantly descending upon us and speaking to us and communicating that way. So by the very nature of speaking through angels, why it is God's way, and that's the purpose that the name angel even means, it was limited in its ability to comprehensively communicate the Word of God. It was used on many occasions, but it was yet a limited way in which God spoke. Secondly, God has spoken to us in times past, or God has spoken to His people and others in visions and dreams. There are visions and dreams that God has used to communicate His Word to His people and even to others. And I say that about even to others because when we look again at the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh, who is not one of God's people and does not intend to become one of God's people necessarily, is spoken to through a dream. Now, this is the better Pharaoh than the one we know a little later in the book of Exodus, but still, communication through even someone that was not exactly one of God's people at that time. God spoke through a dream. And yet we see also in the Bible that God would speak to His people on many different occasions through this idea of dreams and visions. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions in his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. And so, we see how dreams and visions were used by the great prophet of God, Daniel, to communicate God's ways. And yet, we also see the limited way in which this is used. You can find many examples in Old Testament especially, but some even in the New Testament of God speaking, communicating through dreams and visions. And yet we also see that this methodology was not a universal methodology. It was almost always exclusively to an individual. And it was not universal to the population as a whole in that sense. And because of its limited nature, while God used it to communicate His will, His word, His plans for mankind, it still was just that. Limited. Only a very small percentage of the people had these dreams and visions, even of God's own people. And yet it was a way in which God spoke to us in times past. Here's a third way. A third way in which God spoke to us in times past, or God spoke to His people in times past, is something that the Old Testament calls the Urim and the Thummim, and then there's the lot. Like as we would think about rolling dice, perhaps, or drawing a straw. Let's talk about those for just a moment here. If you would, turn to Exodus 28. Exodus 28, verse 30. In Exodus 28, verse 30, here's one of the ways that God spoke and communicated to His people. And it's something called the Urim and the Thummim. Or the Thummim. And as you look at the verse in Exodus 28, regarding responsibilities of Aaron the high priest and future high priest, it says, "And you shall put the breastplate of judgment," and it's very key there, "put the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually."
this methodology is referred to a couple of other times in the Old Testament. And to be quite frank with you, not a lot of details are given. But apparently it was a methodology that was employed by the priest, generally speaking, in answer to a specific question that, when you look at the other occasions, that basically was kind of a, Lord, what do you want us to do about this? Give us a yea or a nay. And it was the judgment of God that was communicated through the high priest. And while we might like to know a lot more about it, maybe some more specific details about it, there's just not a lot of details given. And so by that very nature, we understand how there are limitations to that methodology of communication. Did it communicate God's will? Oh, certainly. Was it a valid way of speaking God's word and judgment that needed to be spoken to the people so they might know which direction to take? Absolutely. But it was limited. And it was through the priest. Kind of corresponding with this is what's called the lot. The equivalent of what you and I might refer to as drawing straws or casting dice of some kind to make a decision, flipping a coin perhaps. Proverbs 16, verse 33. In Proverbs 16, verse 33, just one, and there are many references in the Bible, Old and New Testament, to the lot being used to make a decision. But in Proverbs 16, verse 33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. And so, one of the ways that God communicated through the lot, the flipping of a coin, the drawing of straws, whatever it might be, the decision came from God. But once again, you kind of see the limitation of that methodology. Did it communicate God's will? Yes. You know, the apostles even used it when they were choosing the man to replace Judas. Was it valid? Absolutely. But was it limited? Yes, indeed it was. God used it to communicate and to communicate His will, but it was not really, like all of these other things we've talked about so far, a universal methodology that communicated in a permanent way God's will in every specific detail about every specific thing that man needed to know. Number four, here's the fourth way that God communicated to mankind. And it's called what we might say the moral law of creation. The moral law of creation. Look at Romans chapter 1 and 2. For just a minute, if you will, because when you look at Romans 1 and 2, you see a discussion in chapter 1 about the Gentiles who did not have the law of Moses at their disposal exactly the way the Jews did. And then in chapter 2, you see a discussion of how the Jews had the written law of Moses at their disposal, but there's reference still made to the Gentiles, kind of comparing and contrasting the Jews and the Gentiles with one another. And in chapter 2, look at chapter 2 first. In chapter 2, verse 15, as it talks about that, look at verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. And when Gentiles, who do not have the law, they don't have anything written, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law, here's the key, written in their heart. Now you flip back to chapter 1, and there's a little, perhaps, elaboration on that in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. In verse 18 and 19 it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. And then when you keep reading, He showed it to them through nature and through His creation and through the existence of the world just being here in essence communicating to
to the heart of those people that God has done this, and that God exists, and that God has spoken. Once again, perhaps you see the limitations of this kind of methodology. First of all, when you look at Romans 1 and 2, it's a contrast between people who are God's people, the Jews, and those who are Gentiles who are not God's people, so to speak. They're all God's people, I know, in one sense. But God's people who have the guiding revelation and the guiding message through the law versus God's people who are kind of out in the world in general and don't have a written code or written law to follow. And so there's a limitation of that methodology as well. It wasn't universal. It didn't tell everybody everything they needed to know about what to do to please God and serve Him faithfully. And so we perhaps might can see even how, as the text says in chapter 1, even though it was evident, they still suppressed it. They still perhaps would not listen to it in the same way that they would listen to a written law, a written code, versus just looking at nature. And also, there's something else about this it's almost ironic. Really, even though this passage is telling us that people could know the law of God by nature, the existence of nature and creation, step back for a second and think about it. How do we know that they could know that? Because written revelation told us. God still had to reveal something to us in His Word to tell us that nature revealed that. And so it's saying, really, written revelation, written communication, Scripture is superior to everything else in this context of nature. Nature is good. Nature, God created it. We can learn a lot about God from nature. But it's not the permanent solution to God's communication. A fifth and final way that we want to talk about for just a moment this morning as to how God has spoken to us, Hebrews 1, verse 1. A fifth and final way, and just by way of review, number one, God has spoken to us by angels. Number two, God has spoken to us in visions and dreams, and God has spoken to His people. Number three, by the Urim and the Thummim and the Lot. Number four, the moral law of creation. And number five, an audible voice, and even direct miracle. God has communicated, and when you look back at Hebrews 1, verse 1, God has spoken or communicated to His people at different times, in various and sundry ways, in a variety of ways. God has spoken to His people in many and various ways. And here's just five, and the fifth one being the audible voice and even the direct miracle. And again, when you look at the Bible, both Old and New Testament, you see that. First Samuel, chapter 3, Samuel, still a very young boy there, hears his name called. And he thinks it's Eli, the priest, that's mentoring him. And so he goes and says, "Here I am, what do you need?" And he says, "I didn't call you, go back to bed." He hears his name again. And Eli perceives then, when Samuel comes to him that next time, this is the voice of God. And so Eli tells him, "Okay, go back to bed again, but the next time you hear your name called, this is what I want you to do. Don't come to me. I want you just to say, 'Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth.' I'm listening, God." That was the audible voice. And so many times in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, you read occasion after occasion after occasion of how did God communicate
his message by speaking in an audible voice so that the person who was, you know, being instructed or communicated to could hear it with his own auditory nerve. And then there was direct miracle on other occasions. And really, we could say that audible voice would fit into that category as well. But there are many other occasions when God would speak in some kind of direct miracle. You remember when Gideon was called in Judges chapter 6 to deliver the people from the oppression of the Midianites? And he says, well, I'd like to see a sign. And there's the sign about the fleece being full of water and the fleece being dry. Direct miracle. Many other occasions we can read about how God communicated His messages and His words either through audible voice, direct miracle, or a combination of both of those things. And yet, once again, perhaps we see also as strong as those techniques are, it was to a limited audience. That miracle to Gideon was only to Gideon. The things being spoken to other individuals in the Bible were spoken primarily only to those individuals. Small audiences. Limited in scope. Not universal. And when we step back again and we think about that for a moment, how do we know that what happened to Gideon in Judges 6 and 7, how do we know what happened to Gideon happened? Huh? Somebody wrote it down. See, Gideon's not alive to tell us that anymore. And all those other people who had direct, audible voices and supernatural events occur to communicate the will and the word of God to them, they're all gone. But how do we know that those things happen? And see, that's the limitation of it. See, Gideon could talk about that, you know, let's say he lived 75 more years after that. Gideon could talk about that for 75 more years. But then what would happen? He would die. And there would be other people who could keep talking about it and so on and so forth. But eventually, you would lose that. And so God saw to it that that event was specifically recorded and the details are given in a written form so that why? Thousands of years later, here we are, and we know specifically what happened, how it happened, why it happened, and what it meant. There's just something very superior about written communication. And while all of these five things that we have talked about this morning are various ways, as Hebrews 1:1 says, that God chose to spoke at various times to different individuals throughout history, they are just that. They are just a small sampling of ways that God spoke. But when God really wanted to reveal His full and complete and final will, it was ultimately written. There's a great value to recording our communication. There's something very significant and something very valuable about a written word versus a spoken word. You see, a spoken word, while it can be encouraging, it can be accurate in what the angels said, were accurate. What the dreams and visions, you know, gave the people privy to, that was accurate. And while a spoken word is accurate, it can be very accurate, it also can be forgotten. And even though the word might be spoken, such as the prophets did, to a large group of people, what might happen to that audience of people once they heard a spoken word? Or they heard about a dream? Or they heard about a vision? Well, eventually, perhaps, they might forget it. Some would forget it.
Some would maybe talk about it and say, well, I thought he said this. No, he said this. Well, I thought he said that. And it lends itself a little bit to confusion. Look back there at Daniel 7:1 when we said that Daniel had the dreams and the visions. Look at the last part of verse 1, Daniel 7. Look at that last part again. And I want you to notice what did Daniel do after he had the dream and the vision. Look at it again. It said he wrote it down so that it would be accurately remembered, recorded, and reflected. I mean, could you imagine? Let's just jump this out of the Bible for a second and chunk it in another context. Could you imagine a court of law functioning without written records of what was going on in the courtroom? Could you imagine how much a disaster that would be if there was not a stenographer recording the words that were spoken? My great aunt, who died a couple of years ago, was a stenographer in Lauderdale County, Alabama, for several years. You see, this was back before they had computers and those things, and she had to do the shorthand on paper. And she had her own table where she set up in front of the judge in between all the action that was going on with the lawyers and the clients and the defendants and all, and she just had stacks of blank paper, and she just took shorthand and flipped them over and flipped them over and flipped them over many years after she left that job. Many years. I mean like 15 or 20 years after she left that job. A case in which she had been the stenographer was reopened. And Aunt Helen had to go down to the courthouse and read her notes because they were written. Of course, only she could really read them accurately for the sake, but she had to go back and redo it. Could you imagine if 15 years after a trial they reopened the case and there was nothing written down about it for anybody to make any kind of connection to? Now, let's unchunk it from that context and put it back over here in the Bible. God's Word. God's revelation. Could you imagine what it would be like if you and I are faced with the possibility of knowing everything that God wants us to know and none of it's written down? We have no written record of God's Word. We must depend on someone's memory about a dream or a vision. Or we must depend on the casting of the lots. Or we must sit around and wait for an angel to appear and communicate us a message, or a supernatural event, or an audible voice. All of those are God's methodologies. They are some of that various and sundry ways that Hebrews 1 verse 1 talks about, but they all have their limitations. See, God communicated to us His Word universal in scope. Written down. You know, you and I understand how even spoken words, as accurate as they may be, can become jumbled even in a short period of time. You know, I could start up here with Kendall Robertson and I could tell her a 5-sentence story about something that happened last week. And then I say, Kendra, now you've got to tell Carol, and Carol, you've got to tell Arvin, and Arvin, you've got to tell Evelyn, and Evelyn, you've got to tell Paulette, and blah, 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 all the way around. And then we get all the way back over here to Celine, and she's been told, you know, that 5-sentence story has been passed around through the dozens of people in here, and we get back over here to Celine, and now she's to repeat the 5-sentence story that started over here with Kendra. What are the chances are that it's going to be identical to what started over here with Kendra? About zero? But suppose I gave Kendra a 5-sentence story on a piece of paper written down. And then she's to give that to Carol and to Arvin and so on and so forth. And we get back over here. What are the chances of when it gets back over here that it's going to be identical to where it started? 100%. Unless somebody decided to, you know, take a pencil and scribble it out and change it along the way. But you're going to get what you started with. So God chose to reveal His Word in a written form that we might have it in a more permanent, universal way. Now, there are three advantages. Now, here, I told you it was a five and a three. Here's the three. Here are the advantages. There are some very distinct advantages to this time-tested, superior methodology of written records. Here are some advantages. Precision, number one. Precision. You see, with it being written down, it could be very precise. Now, you and I have the ability to communicate and talk with one another all the time. And we have at our disposal a large range of vocabulary and words to pull from. And we can communicate those things and talk all the time. But suppose rather than talking to someone, you're in a situation where you've got to write it down. Guess what you start doing with those, you know, you might use all these kind of words and you might go here and there and chase a rabbit and you know, so on and so forth. And there's implied meanings and inferred meanings and all these kind of things. But when you write it down to somebody on a piece of paper or an email or a text or something like that, what have you got to do? You've got to boil it down to something very specific, to something very precise. You've got to put words there that are as unambiguous as possible and clear and specific as possible. And so by having a written communication rather than a dream or a vision, which could be subjective or interpreted subjectively by people years down the road, you've got something very precise. So there's the preciseness with Revelation. That's one. Secondly, there is production. Production. You see, the very fact that the Bible is in written form lends it readily and easily to being copied and produced again and produced again and produced again. And so there's that whole thing about production. Whereas if we're just depending on verbal communication and verbal retelling of the story, guess what? Well, it may not be quite as easy to verbally do that as demonstrated by starting the story on one end of the room and seeing how it ends up on the other. But the propagation, you might say, of the material, if it's written down, you can handwrite that, you can put it on the copier, you can put it on the printing press, whatever methodology that you can scan it in, and you can reproduce that accurately and completely over and over and over and over. But now, there's that preciseness, there's that production, and third, there's the preservation. Why? What's the advantage to the written Word of God? Well, there's, and we could list many, many more, but just these three for the sake of our time. First, there's preciseness. Secondly, there is production. And third, there is preservation. Because you can see how a written copy of God's Word, whether that be on papyrus, stone, vellum, parchment, a $3.50 ream of paper, when it's written down, it is preserved far better and in a far superior way than just verbal communication. Tell me something. I think it's pretty safe to say that none of us in here have any great, great grandparents living. Anybody? Great, great. Would you please reproduce for me a page, a full page, 8.5 by 11, a full page of something your great, great grandparents verbally spoke? Now, unless your great-great-grandparents, unless one of them was an author, unless you have, you know, some really great stash at home of letters or something like that, You can't do that. Did your great-grandparents speak every day? I hope so. Did they speak over a period of a long number of years? Even if they died young, yes. They talked every day. And based on the way some of us talk today, some of our ancestors must have talked a lot. They verbally communicated every single day for years. And yet, if none of that was written down, today you and I are faced with an impossible task to write one sentence of what any of our ancestors said. There is no preservation. The Word of God, not so. It's written, it's preserved. And not just one sentence or one page. Thousands of words. Pages and pages of God's revelation. So now, Hebrews 1:1. God has spoken. Here's the application and the invitation. Are you listening? Am I listening? If you will listen to God, listen to His will, listen to His way, and obey the gospel today, we extend the invitation. If you are in need of restoration because you've not been listening to God for a long time, start listening once again. Listen and do what God says. Will you be faithful once again? Come as we stand and we sing.